Welcome to the worship service of Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street, Pea Ridge, Arkansas. We hope this message will provide both meaning and inspiration for your life. Listen now for today's message.
Our call to worship comes from the 118th Psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank You that You have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech You, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech You. Give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless You from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and He has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to You. You are my God, I will extol You. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Our affirmation of faith. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of His cross.
Never shall be, world without end. Amen.
Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the second chapter of Philippians, verses 5 through 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 21st chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her, and tie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today is Palm Sunday, the day on which Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a young donkey. This day has been described by Christians for generations as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But have you ever asked yourself, if this was a triumphal entry, then why did they crucify Jesus at the end of the week? Even the compilers of the Revised Common Lectionary realized that this Sunday is a problem for us because they give two scripture readings from the Gospels. One reading is from this passage, and it's called the Palms reading. Not palm reading, but palms, because of the palm fronds that those who greeted Jesus line his way with. The other reading is called the Passion reading, because the suffering of Christ at the end of this week is called the Passion of Christ. You may have seen the movie that Mel Gibson did almost 20 years ago, depicting the view of the last hours of Jesus. So we have a problem today that we need to address. If this is such a glorious Sunday for all Christians, what goes wrong by Friday that Jesus will find himself betrayed by one of his own disciples, arrested by the high priest's guard, accused by a coalition of religious leaders, tried by the Roman governor, and sentenced to die the death of a common criminal, death by crucifixion? You might not know that Jesus' procession into Jerusalem was not the only procession that the city saw that day. In the year 30 AD, Roman historians record that the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, led a procession of Roman cavalry and centurions into the city of Jerusalem. Imagine the spectacle of that entry. From the western side of the city, the opposite side from which Jesus enters, Pontius Pilate leads Roman soldiers on horseback and on foot, and each soldier clad in leather armor polished to a high gloss. On each centurion's head, hammered helmets gleamed in the bright sunlight. At their sides, sheathed in their scabbards, were swords crafted from the hardest steel, and in their hands, each centurion carried a spear, or if he was an archer, a bow with a sling of arrows across his back. Drummers beat out the cadence of march, for this was no ordinary entry into Jerusalem. Pilate, as governor of the region, which was not only Judea but Samaria and Idumea, knew it was standard practice for the Roman governor of a foreign territory to be in its capital for religious celebrations. It was the beginning of Passover, a strange Jewish festival that the Romans allowed. However, the Romans must have been aware that the festival celebrated the liberation of the Jews from another empire, the Empire of Egypt. So Pilate, he had to be in Jerusalem. Since the Romans had occupied this land by defeating the Jews and deposing their king about 80 years before, uprisings were always in the air. The last major uprising, long before Pilate's time, had been right after the death of Herod the Great in 4 BC. The uprising started in Sepphoris, about 5 miles from Jesus' boyhood home of Nazareth. Before it was over, the city of Sepphoris, the capital of Galilee and the town of Emmaus, had been destroyed by the Roman army. After putting down the rebellion there, the Romans marched on Jerusalem. After pacifying the city, they crucified over 2,000 Jews who were accused of being part of the rebellion. The Romans had made their intolerance for rebellion well known, and on this occasion, Pilate had traveled with a contingent of Rome's finest from his preferred headquarters in Caesarea by the sea to the stuffy, crowded provincial capital of the Jews, which was Jerusalem. The temple be the center of Passover activity. Antonia's fortress, the Roman garrison built adjacent to the temple compound, would serve as a good vantage point from which to keep an eye out on the Jews. Pilate's entry into Jerusalem was meant to send a message to the Jews and to those who might be plotting against the Empire of Rome. The spectacle was meant to remind the Jews of what had happened the last time of a wide-scale uprising, and it was meant to intimidate the citizens of Jerusalem themselves, who might think twice about joining such a rebellion if it is slated to fail. But I said this was a day of two processions, so let's get back to Jesus and his entry into Jerusalem. If Pilate's procession was meant to be a show of military might and strength, Jesus' procession was meant to show the opposite. But both in Matthew and Mark, they record Jesus' own words as he instructs his disciples to go to the city and find a donkey that's tied up. They're to ask the owner if they may use the donkey, and they're to say that the Lord needs them. Then Jesus quotes from Zechariah, the ninth chapter, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But there's more to this passage than just a description of Jesus' means of transportation for that day. The prophet Zechariah is speaking to the nation. In Zechariah, the ninth chapter, the prophet reassures the people of Judah, called Judea in the New Testament, that God, he's not forgotten them. It's written that, "But I will defend my house against marauding forces. Never again will my oppressor overrun my people, for now I'm keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. In other words, Jesus' quote from the prophet Zechariah reminded those who heard him of the entire passage. The message they heard was, God will deliver the nation from the oppressor, in this case, from Rome. But the king they seek will come to them humbly, not on a steed of war, but on a slow-moving donkey, the symbol of a king who comes in peace, according to Zechariah. The two processions could not be more different in the messages that they convey. Pilate leading Roman centurions, asserting power and might of the Empire of Rome, which crushes all who oppose it. And Jesus, riding on a young donkey, embodying the peace and the tranquility, that the shalom that God brings to his people. Those who watch that day will make a choice. They will either serve the God of this world, might and power, or they will choose to serve the king of a very different kind of kingdom, the kingdom of God. But there's another problem. There's a book written by Martin Linsky and Ron Heffetz called Leadership on the Line, and they define leadership this way. Leadership is about disappointing your own people at a rate that they can absorb. So Jesus has another problem. Of course, his followers and others who get caught up in his entry into Jerusalem think that they're choosing to follow Jesus. But by the end of the week, Jesus will have disappointed the crowd at a rate faster than they can stand. They will turn on him. Even those closest to Jesus, the 12 disciples, will either betray him outright or abandon him in confusion and in fear. It's interesting to note, however, that the crowd on that Sunday proclaimed, "Hosanna to the Son of David." In other words, they're placing their faith in Jesus, and he would restore the glory of the nation to its splendor when David and his son Solomon ruled a united kingdom. That's what the Jews wanted after all, to be ruled by a man like David, a man so committed to God that the Old Testament prophets had proclaimed that the coming Messiah would sit on the throne of his father David. The Messiah would bring back the glory of Israel, would rid the nation of oppressors, would rule benevolently, be kind to the common people. Jesus, he'd already challenged the rulers of Judea already. Not the Roman rulers, but the local rulers. He had said to them that the temple was not the only way to find God's forgiveness. And further, that the temple would be destroyed with not one stone left on another. Of course, those who had made their living from the temple, like the scribes, the chief priest and his priests, the ruling council of the Sanhedrin, and the religious parties, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they would all lose their power and their prestige if there was no temple. Or even if there was a temple, there was no longer the place where one could be forgiven by God. So when Jesus miraculously saves the lame man by first saying, "Your sins are forgiven," and then healing him, he challenged the authority of the temple system. And when Jesus drove the money changers from the temple, proclaiming that the temple was to be a house of prayer for all nations, but the religious leaders had made it a den of thieves, Jesus exposed the corruption of the temple tax, the scandalous monetary exchange rate, and the dishonesty of those who sold animals for sacrifice. Jesus had disappointed and alienated powerful people, and he did so because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the scribes, and most of the Levitical priests and others who ruled on Rome's behalf were part of the same system of oppression and domination that Pilate was part of. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem may or may not have been planned to occur on the same day as Pilate's procession through the western gate of the city. Whether it was planned or not, the two processions provided a contrast that was unmistakable. For you see, Pilate served the Son of God too. The late Emperor Augustus, who ruled from 31 BC to 14 AD, was said to have been fathered by the god Apollo and conceived by his mother Attia. Inscriptions referred to him as Son of God, Lord, and even Savior. And after his death, the legend had it that he was seen ascending into heaven to take his place among the gods. Augustus's successors, Tiberius, during Jesus's life and ministry, also bore divine titles until later in the first century. The emperors would demand to not only be addressed as God, but to be worshipped as God as well. A contrast between kings and kingdoms was on display that day in Rome. And although many of the common people thought that they sided with Jesus, and they did so for the same reasons that the Pharisees and others sided with Rome, They thought Jesus could do for them what Rome had done for their rulers, make their lives better, deliver them from the oppressive system under which they lived and worked, and turn the table on the Romans. That's why the crowds turned on Jesus by the end of the week. They don't think he's going to do any of those things. In addition, Jesus is going to make life worse for them, not better. Their religious leaders, all of them who never agree on anything, agree that Jesus is going to attract the attention of the Roman Empire, especially during Passover, and Rome will come down fast and hard on the entire nation. So when Jesus is accused, when he's brought by Pilate before the angry mobs, they want to be rid of him. Jesus, in their minds, never did what they wanted him to do. He never defeated the Romans. He never dissolved the unfair tax system. He never put common people in charge of the government. And furthermore, he never would. To appease the crowds that swelled the city of Jerusalem, Pilate had the custom of releasing prisoners, many of whom were political prisoners. But in this last week in the life of Jesus, Pilate offers the crowd a choice between Barabbas, a known robber, and Jesus, a failed Messiah. Fearing that if Jesus was released, he would start all over again, the crowd began to beg for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be executed. Not just by any means. Crucify him was the cry, because crucifixion was the one form of capital punishment that would show Rome the Jews were completely loyal and would humiliate Jesus even in death. For one moment, ask yourself, if I had been in Jerusalem that day and had seen both processions passing by, which would I have chosen to follow? Because that's the choice that we make today. To choose power and might over love. To choose the way things are done over the way God intends them to be. Two processions, two theologies, two choices. Which would you choose? What kind of king would you expect? Let's pray. Praise be to you, O God, who boldly asks us to march into the Jerusalems that confront us each day. We would like to think that we would be loved and cherished wherever we go. Our witness of faith will be gladly received, but it will not necessarily be so. For there are those who fear faith, who question the reality of your love and healing power. With each step that we take, guide our lives in your paths of peace and hope. Give us courage and strength to witness to your love. Help us to feel the powerful presence of Jesus in and on our lives, calling us to come with him to truth and salvation. Help us to be wise enough to stand up and choose Jesus. We offer this prayer in his holy and precious name, Jesus, our Savior, who taught his disciples to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church is a home for people of all backgrounds and ages. We rejoice in each new person that comes our way. Our goal is to enable you to make faith in God a vital part of your everyday life by creating an environment where worship is meaningful and uplifting, where teaching from the Bible is relevant to life situations, where friendships are significant and prayer is practiced as a continuing communication with God. Are you looking for a church? Between churches? Perhaps burned out on church? Come give our church a try. We are Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Find us on Facebook, and our web address is pearidgeumc.net. Or you can call Pastor Jeremy Gross at 479-553-9585. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, anchored in the past, moving toward the future, making disciples for Christ along the way.